The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thank you, Hannah, and good morning all. Good morning to our regulars, our visitors, and those online. It's lovely to see you all. And it's good to be here in person. Last time I shared back in January, it was via a recording, so I wasn't able to be here. And at that time, my message was about the two trees in the centre of the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. I'd like to extend that message a little bit farther today, beginning with a recap. So I'd like to look at the consequences of eating from the two trees. The first one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's the tree God commanded Adam and Eve to not eat from. And the major consequence of that would be death. Dying, you will die, the Lord told them. And so death affects us all. The Bible calls it the last enemy to be overcome. But in this life we live, there are other consequences. Adam and Eve's eyes were opened and they were turned inwards on themselves. They became self-conscious, self-focused. They were aware of being naked. They felt shame and guilt because they had violated God's command. They experienced condemnation. And we've all felt those sorts of feelings. It all began back in the garden. The first thing they did was hide. And the first question that the Lord God asks in the scripture is, where are you? There's more to that question, I think, than meets the eye. Why did they do it? I think part of it was pride. The idea that if we acquire special knowledge of good and evil, our relationship with God will change. It will be based on our ability to perform the good we know and to reject the evil. Of course, they could not and we cannot. But it seems to me relationships in this life are so very much performance-based. We perform to be accepted. We perform to be loved. We see it as something that must be earned. We run around trying to meet expectations. Life is demand-driven much of the time. There's no peace in that because we're only ever one mistake away from losing the very things we've performed to earn or gain. First thing Adam and Eve did was to create for themselves a covering, and we all do that. In a more sophisticated way, we create facades that we hide behind because we don't want anyone to see the truth. Social media is a magnified example of that. None of these are good things. And none of them have to be learned. They come naturally. We have Adam and Eve's blood in our veins and we have the influence of that tree in our veins. The good news, though, is that through Jesus Christ, I believe, we have access to the other tree in the center of the garden, the tree of life. He is our tree of life. And the consequences of that tree undo or reverse the curse of the first. Self-consciousness becomes Christ consciousness. Nakedness becomes clothed. He has taken away our shame. He has given us the gift of a clear conscience. And as Andrew shared last week, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's a clear statement of Scripture. Our relationship with God the Father is not based on our ability to perform. It's based on His unconditional love, and all of our relationships should be that way. Our life is not one of being driven by demands, but resting in His supply. As Paul said, "My God shall supply all of your need according to His glorious riches in Christ." And Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Just abide in me and I'll supply everything you need." Sin has no more dominion over us, which means we can experience not temporal peace, not the peace of the world, but true peace. The scripture calls it perfect peace. We can come out from behind the facade. We can be authentic, transparent, and our light can shine. Doesn't happen quite so naturally as the first tree. These qualities we grow in as we mature in our faith. It's a walk of faith, isn't it? But we are clothed now with Christ. And that speaks the truth about our identity. We have a new identity in Christ, as Christ. When the Lord looks at his Son, he sees you and I. Jesus is the measure of the Heavenly Father's delight in us. How does he feel about you? The same way he feels about his Son. What is your acceptance and favour in his eyes? That enjoyed by Jesus. And there is a special word in Scripture used only twice that encompasses our acceptance and favour. I can't pronounce it right in Greek, but it sounds like karatao. It's only used twice. The first time it's used by the angel Gabriel when he goes to the Virgin Mary to announce the birth of Jesus. He says, rejoice, or greetings, highly favoured one, karatao. And I'm sure you'll agree with me, Mary is uniquely favoured. She got to bear in her body the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a living temple of the Holy Spirit. She had Jesus at her table every evening and morning. She tucked him in at night, told him bedtime stories. That's favour, isn't it? But you know, that word is used one more time about another virgin. The virgin betrothed of Jesus Christ. The Bible describes Jesus as a bridegroom and his church as his betrothed bride. We were chosen before the creation of the world. God has loved us before time began. Chosen to be blameless and adopted, and he has made us accepted. That's the same word, karatao. You and I are highly favoured. You and I, as Andrew shared a few weeks ago, are temples of God's presence, the Holy Spirit. Andrew also shared last week that no eye has seen, no mind perceived what God has prepared for us. And I think that's true in this verse. We don't fully comprehend the level of favour and acceptance we have. But it's important that we are on the journey of comprehending, because for the lack of understanding, that's why we often struggle with our identity, with a sense of low self-esteem. That's why we often fall into bondages and struggle with all sorts of issues. We don't fully understand the truth. So it's really important that we establish our identity, the truth of our identity. It's really important that we know how to eat from the tree of life. It's one thing to have access, it's another thing to eat from the tree of life, isn't it? And so that's my theme today, eating from the tree of life. How do we do that? Now the good news is, I only have one point to make. It will take me a little bit to unpack it, but there is only one point. In my first message, I shared a little bit about two disciples. They were on a journey. They were the most defeated-looking disciples you've ever seen, head down, shoulders slumped, walking from Jerusalem to their hometown in Emmaus. They were in Jerusalem because they were so excited that they'd found the Messiah of Israel, Jesus. He was going to restore Israel to its former glory and more. He was going to do so much for them. But of course, their world fell apart. The floor caved in when Jesus was crucified. All their hopes and dreams were crushed. They were walking home when suddenly a stranger came up beside them who they didn't recognize, but it was actually the Lord Jesus, resurrected. And he started to share with them and unfold the Holy Scriptures about himself, the Old Testament Scriptures about himself. Now, I would love to have been there and listened in on that lesson through the Scriptures. But I can guess some things. I can guess that the Lord began in Genesis and probably mentioned how the Lord God promised Eve a male offspring who would crush the head of the serpent that caused her and Adam to fall, that deceived them, and that has caused all of us to fall. He would have his heel damaged in the process, his foot. This serpent crusher would be born by way of a virgin. The Lord would have shared that out of Isaiah. And he's no ordinary child. He is Emmanuel, God with us, born in Bethlehem. No doubt the Lord mentioned Micah to be ruler over Israel. The disciples were right to believe that. And although he was born as a child, his origins would precede his birth because he is Emmanuel. I'm sure the Lord would have addressed his death on the cross. He would have shared with the two disciples that this was no tragedy. It was God's foreordained plan. It was a triumph. It was foretold in the Psalms, the Psalm of King David. Dogs surround me, villains encircle me, they pierce my hands and my feet. The heel has been damaged. My bones are on display because of all the flogging. People gloat over me, they divide my clothes and they gamble for them. This was no accident or tragedy. It was a triumph. Why? I'm sure the Lord towards the end concluded with Isaiah. It was that the Messiah was an offering for sin, the sin that Adam and Eve committed in the garden, the sin that affects us all, eating from the wrong tree. But it wouldn't end with death, because the Lord would prolong his days. He would overcome death. He would be risen again and conquer death for us all. And as the Lord shared these things, their hearts began to burn within them as a picture of the true Messiah formed. They started to see the true Jesus as revealed from the Holy Scriptures. And they reached their home. They asked him to come inside, this stranger who was the Lord, who did something unusual. He took authority of the table, because the Lord is always head of the table. He broke the bread. I'm assuming they ate. Their eyes were opened, and everything that they'd heard that had been forming in them came into crystal clarity. Their consciousness was changed from self-consciousness to Christ consciousness. They'd eaten from the tree of life. And I believe that's the key for us all. They had beheld Christ, truly beheld him in the Scriptures. He'd come alive for them as he'd been unveiled in the Scriptures. And that's the role of the person of the Holy Spirit, whose job is to bring glory to Jesus, to unveil him for us. That's the purpose we read the Scriptures. It's to see Jesus. It's the purpose of preaching, as Andrew has demonstrated in recent weeks. He has been unveiling Jesus. Some of the things Andrew said, I thought, yeah, I knew that. It's good to be reminded. Other things, I thought, hang on, I didn't know that. There's a new sense of his glory that came into my heart. And what happens to me, and what happens to you when we see Christ unveiled? We are transformed into his image. We are transformed into his identity. The truth of our identity becomes apparent from the inside out. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not sudden. It doesn't come naturally. It is the work of the Spirit with ever increasing glory as we mature in our faith. And as I was looking through the Scriptures, I found a couple of stories from the Gospels of believers who are an example of this. They saw the Lord Jesus, they beheld his glory, and they were transformed. The first is Peter. And in the story I was reading, the disciples and Peter and Jesus had been ministering faithfully. It was hard work. They'd been through a pretty big spiritual battle. And now it was time for a rest. The Lord said, we need some R&R, so let's go over to the other side of the lake, to a quiet place, which they did. But when they got there, the crowds had followed them. Jesus wasn't upset. He didn't resent this. He graciously healed the sick. He fed them with the loaves and the fishes and then sent them on their way. And it was time for him to spend time with his Father. It was probably early evening now. So he gave his disciples a direction. He said, listen, I want you to go on ahead of me now. He told them where to go on the other side. And they set out. But as they set out, the situation became adverse. The wind started to get stronger and stronger and stronger. The waves were getting larger and larger and larger, threatening to swamp them. They were in uncharted waters in a sense, but they had a direction. They knew where they were going. They were obeying the Lord. But all these problems had come up against them. And suddenly in the fourth watch of the night, they'd been working a long time now, just before dawn when it was darkest, the Lord came to them, walking above the very circumstances that was threatening to engulf them, to pull them under, to swallow them up. They were pretty scared. I'm assuming they'd been watching too many Vampire Diaries TV shows on the box, and they thought it was a ghost, but it wasn't. It was Jesus. He reassured them, and the Apostle Peter said, "Well, Lord, if it's you, tell me. Come out to you." And the Lord said, "Come." One word. Peter, with his eyes locked on Jesus' face, steps out of the boat and finds himself transformed. He is now walking above the wind and the waves, just like Jesus, above the circumstances that had been moments before threatening to engulf him. He's now walking above those circumstances until the waves start looming so large that they seem bigger than Jesus. He takes his eyes off Jesus. He looks at his circumstances and he ends up under his circumstances. That's what happens when we look at our circumstances. We end up under our circumstances. Isaiah said, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." You know, the irony for Peter is that on any given night in pristine, calm waters, he could have stepped out of that boat, he would have sunk like a stone, wouldn't he? The waves and the wind or the lack thereof had nothing to do with his capacity to walk above the circumstances. It was all about where his gaze was. And so the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 12:2, life is not easy, but it's also not complicated. He tells us you have one job and one job only. If you want to get through this life, if you want to have a walk of faith, if you want to be able to walk differently to the world above the circumstances that swallow up people, fix your eyes on Jesus. It's your one job. He's the author and perfecter of your faith. And of course, as you do that, you become like him. You are transformed. He is holy, and you and I become holy. It's a good thing to look at Jesus in the scriptures and learn from him. In fact, he wants us to do that. He told us in Matthew 11, he said, "Take a close look at me. Something will happen to you. You'll find rest for your souls as you look closely at me, how I walk, the rhythms of grace that I walk in. Something will happen within you." There is a rhythm of grace, isn't there? What do you see when you look at Jesus in the scriptures? Have you ever noticed, for example, how he never seems flustered? He never rushes. He's never driven by the demands or expectations of others. He has a different walk, doesn't he? But his life and his walk is not smooth and uninterrupted. In fact, he seems to be uninterrupted every day of his life, of his ministry. He can't seem to do anything without interruptions. He takes his disciples over the lake to have a rest. The crowds follow him. He has a nice quiet meal with his disciples because it's been a big day of ministry. The sick and the lame are brought to the door. He's been up praying all night. He needs a rest. He's sleeping in the boat. The disciples are shaking him awake because they're afraid there's a storm. They think that they're going to be drowned. Now, the Lord is always being interrupted, but he never resents interruption. He is always gracious. No one with a need ever comes to him and goes away the same. He meets every single need. The scripture uses simple language, like the sick and the lame were brought and he healed them all. No exception. He never turns anybody away. He never resents an interruption. His life is one interruption after another, but he is always on time. Yes, it might be the fourth watch of the night. It might be. But he is never late. He's always in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. There's a rhythm of grace that he walks in that I deeply desire to do too. Because sometimes I'm doing the wrong thing or saying the wrong thing. At other times I want to do the right thing and say the right thing, but it's the wrong time and I put my foot in it. That's the story of my life. I would love to be this way, wouldn't you? What else do you see when you look at Jesus and his disciples and their adventures? You know, if you look closely, there's something that you'll notice that I've seen just recently. That behind the scenes, there's something else going on, a group that are a little bit under the radar. And this is a group of godly women. Luke talks about them. He mentions three by name, Mary, Joanna, Susanna. Then he just says, well, there are so many of these servant-hearted godly women that there's too many to name. I'll just say many others. They're following Jesus because they love him. They love his disciples. They're giving their time, talent, like Martin. They're serving their Lord. They're giving their finances because they love him. And they never left him. It must have been a horrific thing to see Christ on the cross, but they were there. They never left him alone. Right to the very end, they were there. Matthew again says, many, too many for me to name. And even beyond Jesus' death, their heart was still to serve their Lord. Luke talks of a number of women. Mark mentions three specifically who, after the Sabbath was over, they went and purchased costly spices because they wanted to give their Lord one last honour, prepare his body for burial. And their names were Mary, Mary and Salome. Their heart was to serve their Lord, but they ran into a hitch. They got to the tomb and it was empty. Well, I think there might have been an angel there, but the Lord wasn't there. Somewhere in their service, they'd missed something that Jesus had said, where he talked about his resurrection. And no wonder, because none of the disciples had picked up on it either. I think just about nobody had really fully understood Jesus. But maybe there was one. A godly woman by the name of Mary, a bit of a different Mary. She understood the right time and the right place. It was not a few days after Jesus' death in the tomb. It was 6 days before he died in a home. That encourages me in a number of ways. It reminds me that the right time for the Lord isn't always the fourth watch of the night. And isn't that encouraging? Sometimes and in some circumstances, it's much sooner than we think. And as I was preparing, that was the sense I had in my heart. That there are people listening today who've had that sense in their heart that I'm waiting on the Lord, but I think it's going to be a long, long wait because it's going to be the fourth watch of the night. And I sense the Lord saying, you know, I may well just surprise you. It may be much sooner than you think. So if that speaks to you, then receive that by faith this morning. Mary took expensive perfume. It was costly. She poured it over Jesus' feet, wiped them with her hair. The fragrance filled the whole home, which represents, I think, the fragrance that Jesus released when he was crushed for us. And it's the same fragrance you and I carry on our feet, because the word says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It wasn't without opposition. There was some objection, but Jesus intervened. He said, no, this was intended. Mary has this honour. Many wanted to, but only Mary did prepare Jesus' body for his burial. That was a great honour. She was elevated to a place of great honour above the service that she offered. I think she understood something about Jesus that none of the others had. She picked up something. She sensed what was coming. How did she do that? Because of her single-minded devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that Mary was a helpful person much of the time, but when Jesus was there, everything was going on around her was just a blur. She didn't see it. All she saw was Christ. She was glued to his every word. Her eyes were locked on his face. And for that reason, she was transformed. She began to move in the same rhythm of grace Jesus walks in the right time, at the right place, doing the right thing in a place of honour above the service. When the elders and the ministry team met a couple of weeks ago, one of the things that we were so grateful for is that Rangeville is a church filled with servant-hearted women and servant-hearted men. The challenge for servant-hearted people, though, is that sometimes the service of the king can come before the king. That is a challenge, I think, that we all struggle with at times. And that can create some problems for us. That was the problem that Martha ran into, Mary's sister. She loved the Lord. Her heart was to serve him, but things got a little out of order for her. Because of that, she became distracted. Mary was single-minded in the focus. Her eyes were fixed on Jesus. But Martha was fixed on the service. Unfortunately, the service ended up above her, and she ended up being swallowed up by it. She got overwhelmed, swamped. She became worried. Her mind became divided, which is what worried means. She was upset. And then the qualities of the wrong tree started to manifest. She became irritable, annoyed, critical. She wasn't happy with Mary. Again, Mary moving in the rhythms of grace didn't mean that she wouldn't have opposition, but that was a challenge for Martha, wasn't it? And it's a challenge for all servant-hearted people, because we want to move in the rhythms of grace, don't we? As we put Christ first, the service follows, doesn't it? And that's the way we're intended to live. It's the way I want to live. I'm really tired of putting my foot in it, really. I really want to live like that. I really want to experience an authentic life. I don't like the facade that I hide behind. I really want my light to shine. I'm sure you do also. I don't want to race around meeting expectations driven by life's demands. I want to rest in his supply, don't you? Rest in his supply. And I don't like the storms of life, but I know that I don't want to be swallowed up by them. I want to be able to walk above them as Jesus walked. As I was preparing, I sensed that a word for those who are really struggling, because anybody who's going through the storms of life, anybody who's facing the waves of life, knows it is not easy to keep your eyes on Jesus. And some of us today are struggling with the waves of sickness and pain. Others, it's got to do with depression or anxiety. For some, it could be financial burdens that are crushing, or a relationship breakdown, or an addiction, or some other kind of bondage. And I sense the Lord saying he understands how hard it is to keep our eyes on him when the waves are so big in the front of us. See me coming. The Lord is saying, I sense, see me coming above the circumstances. I walk above the very things that are threatening to swamp you and pull you under. And trust me, I can pull you up too. Just as I pulled up Peter when he started to fall, I can pull you up too. You can stand with me above the wind and the waves and the diversity of life. But you do need to keep your eyes on me. Yes, you take them off me, but Take the time to reset, refocus. As many times as it is needed, continue to turn your eyes back to me. And you know, it wasn't only for Peter that the Lord came, it was for the disciples, his little flock in the boat. And as I was preparing, I saw that as a picture too of Rangeville Community Church, who in the last few years have found ourselves in some adverse times. Now, progress has not been easy. Progress towards the plans and purposes that the Lord has revealed to the leadership for this church and the facilities here. But his encouragement is the same. Eyes on me. And if you have a look at the story of Jesus walking on the water in John, as soon as he got into the boat, the boat reached the shore really fast, reached the destination that the Lord had directed. And I believe that's an encouragement also for us. There's a lot to unpack, isn't there? And I believe the Lord has something for each of us. So let's take a moment to be quiet before him, to allow him to speak to our own hearts, to tell us the way forward, what he wants us to do. And then I'll finish with prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bow our hearts now, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author of our faith, the perfecter of our faith, the one who is revealed by the Holy Spirit in the Holy Scriptures. Father, we do not like the consequences of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but in this life, in this now not yet life that we live in, as Andrew shared, we can't really escape them. But there is a solution. Help us to feed from the tree of life. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and be therefore transformed. Grant us the capacity, like Jesus, to walk above the storms of life, the wind and the waves that pull the world under. Grant us that capacity to walk differently as Jesus walked. And I do pray especially for those who are in a storm, that you give them a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that they can hold on to in the hardest times, in the darkest times. They'll see the Lord always before them. Help us to come out from behind the facade, Heavenly Father, because you want our light to shine. Help us to trust in you for your gracious supply. We don't have to work for it, nor do we have to work for your love. It's a gift. And as we focus on Jesus, may we find ourselves moving in the same rhythms of grace that he moves in, that our ministry will be timely and effective. Our words will have impact and power. Our actions will be the right ones, that we might bear much fruit for his glory and for the extension of your kingdom, for the church, the bride of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.